One is the word, and one is how does it apply? What does it refer to? Two different things. And if you haven't got the meaning of the hadith, you haven't acquired it fully. Although the hadith encourages us, بَلْدِ وَعَنِّي رُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ وَعَالَهُ مِنْ سَعْنِي. Many a times the person that is transmitting the hadith, he doesn't understand it. But the one that is listening to the hadith, he understands, all right, this is how it applies. So, like Allah Ta'ala has blessed people with different favors, someone with fantastic memories like Imam Bukhari Sahib, Abu Zura, or Muslim Sahib, fantastic memories. One shot, they can listen to it and they can capture it straight away. Abu Zura, there were two people in his Zamana. One of them was Warda, if I remember, and the other, I can't remember his name. So they were discussing some hadith. So Warda is saying that it appears like this, and the other person says it appears like this. So they couldn't come to any closure, and they went up, both they went up to Abu Zura rahmatullahi. They knew that he was a great authority in hadith. So he said, all right, let's go and see what he has to say about this hadith. So Abu Zura is the same person. In his final moments, his students are wondering how to prompt him to recite the kalima. And they read the whole chain, and they came up with the hadith, man kana akhiru kalami la ilaha illallah. He just passed away. He didn't complete the hadith. He said the word, man kana akhiru kalami la ilaha illallah, and dakhal al jannah, last words were la ilaha illallah, so he will enter into jannah. So different ulama ikram explain the hadith in different ways. This experience of Abu Zura explained in different ways. Musab Ahmad used to say, perhaps he got it from his start. Sometimes, see the word man kana akhiru kalami la ilaha illallah, his last words are la ilaha illallah, then he will get into Jannah, right? So that's the meaning. So, he said man kana akhiru kalami la ilaha illallah, but he couldn't say the word dakhala al Jannah, and he passed away. So now, start explaining it in this way, that sometimes you complete a sentence by action. Sometimes in words, and sometimes in action. You say your staff, for example, you do it right, I will, you just do this. His face also blushes, isn't it? You will see. So, you don't have to say every word verbally. Sometimes, some of it is said by action. Ustad sometimes says, you make musti, you see this. It just shows the cane, right? So, he doesn't say the word, cane you. So, he said the word, la ilaha illallah, and really, he entered Jannah, dakhala Jannah. Again, Akhtar Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi wa sallam, jisko nabi ki sunnat a gayi, usko jina a gaya, usko marna a gaya. He's learned the way of Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he learned how to live, he learned how to die. He learned Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you learn the Sunnah, the way of Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You've learned how to live, you learned how to die. So dying is not going to be anything to be too afraid about. Because you know it now. Right? you're not going to be afraid of morning. Like I take you to a swimming pool, and you learned swimming already. You say, it's not a big deal. I can't do it. How many laps do you want me to do? I'll do it. So if you know it, and you do it, and you do it very easily, it's a joy, it's a pleasure, it's something that you are anxious about. So we're talking about this Muhaddiseen, right? And really, the world is indebted to them. What they did, they preserved it. Not only did they preserve the wording, they preserved the chain of narrators. And not only did they preserve the chain of narrators, they scrutinized every narrator. This person here, this narrator, how authentic, how reliable he is. And the scrutiny they went to, they really, really scrutinized the person very thoroughly. So they'll say, all right, you came around this time, say you came around the 80th year of the Hijrah, right? Then who were your contemporaries? Like, what do they say of you? So you can't fabricate, you can't make up anything. Because who were your contemporaries? Number one. Then they'll ask you, all right, you report this hadith here, then who's the co-reporter? And did the co-reporter hear the hadith in the same ustad? So they'll check at that level. Then they'll also see it at a different level, third level. It's all right, his memory, was it the same at the beginning and the end, or his memory had thereafter deteriorated? Sometimes in the old age, the memory is not as good as when you were young. So what was the level of the memory at his old age? Then they'll find out also, all right, does he, when he reports the hadith, does he report it verbatim, or does he report it revised bil mana? He'll capture the meaning and narrate the meaning. So they'll take him through, they'll scrutinize him thoroughly. They won't just say, now start now, whatever he says, I'm going to just take it. They understood what is hadith, so they did a thorough job. So one is they will preserve the wording, the text, then the chain of narrators, right? The work of the Muhaddis. Then you get those Muhaddisin who will explain the meaning of the hadith as well. Right? They'll say, alright, this is the application, this is the how it applies, right? So sometimes that person that didn't get it directly from the Ustad, right, then he makes a blunder. Perhaps the Ustad had given him his kitab. So we say Munawala, right? Mujawada. So sometimes Muwajada, he got it from his Ustad, Munawala, right? So the Ustad gave him the script to study it, but he didn't hear it directly from the Ustad. So if he didn't hear it directly, then there's a possibility that he misunderstood something. And he got it directly from the Ustad, he got the word. And if there was any word that was not very clear, ambiguous, then you check the word as well. So that's why you find the likes of Ibn al-Lahiyya, right? And they say he's not so reliable. Why? Because his Ustad gave him the kitab, but he didn't get it directly from his Ustad. So to get it verbally, right? One is to get it verbally, and one is to get it in book form. So now, what is more authentic, that you got it verbally, directly from him? Like, for example, now, here the hadith. He said, Al-Hiyya said, it's famous about him. Ihtajama fi masjidin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ihtajama Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi masjid. What? Ihtajama al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi masjid. That's how he reported it. Ihtajama means to do cupping, right? So it will translate that he did the cupping in the masjid. Now, you get questions coming up that cupping is extracting of blood. And extracting of blood in the masjid, how can that happen? So they went to see now, the same hadith, the same chain of narrators, reported from the same teacher, same ustad. They saw, no, he read it, no, it wasn't ihtajama, it was ihtajara. It was ihtajara. He thought that was a meem, whereas it was a ra. Because both are written very identically, more or less the same. Ihtajara makes a whole world of a difference. And that applies to us as well now in i'tikaf, right? Ihtajara, hujra banaliya. Like how in i'tikaf you make up a cubicle. So ihtajara, so he made a cubicle. Now see the world of a difference. There he said, Rasul Paksam did cupping, practice cupping in the masjid. And now the meaning changes now, that it wasn't that he made it cupping, he practiced cupping in the masjid. Rather, he made a cubicle for himself in the masjid, how you make a cubicle for yourself at the time of i'tikaf. You see the how accurate they were. Accurate. And in fact, I was talking to one specialist, friend of mine. He says, scientists and specialists, they've learned to research through this muhaddithin. So, what levels they go to research and to authenticate, one level, second level, third level, fourth level, they go to so many levels. Then they'll say that this hadith is sahih, is authentic, right? So they won't just authenticate anything, just verbatim, you just got it from someone. So you will go through all the levels. So they also apply the same standards. So they found that standard was, it was a standard that you couldn't fault. You couldn't fault that standard. So powerful. Irrespective of the fact that was now 1,300 years ago. And these people are applying it now. They found it to be so accurate and so precise. So, we're talking about Abu Zura, right? And we spoke about these people and what type of memories Allah Ta'ala blessed them. So these two people have got an ikhtilaf, they got a difference in a certain wording of a certain hadith. So they came up to Abu Zura, understanding him to be an authority and a master in hadith. So he heard both of them and he showed some disapproval. So they asked, tell us what's... He kept quiet. Even they insisted, all right, see that kitab of mine, that shelf, this volume, bring it here. And open up at this page, page 500 or whatever page that, right, and look at the eighth line. Right. Can you see now? Get this volume, open up this page, and look at the eighth or the tenth line. Right, look at it. So both were wrong, right? Says this is it. And he says, see, I wrote this hadith 50 years ago. From that time to now I never opened the kitab. I wrote it 50 years ago, and till this day, I haven't opened the kitab. You see now, see that memory Allah gave them. So, when that type of person was required, Allah was blessed with that type of memory. So, like in the field of hadith, the soundness of the memory, right? How sound, soundness of the preservation, is taken into consideration, and we'll follow him because he was so sound in his memory. Why we follow him? His ability to memorize was so sound. He wrote this thing 50 years ago. So when I get the kitab, this volume, turn this page here, I ask you, Hafiz is right, you see Qubullah, which page it comes? You say four sifara, alright, maybe like last quarter, second ruku, but I say which page exactly, which line it comes. Although you're making so much of door, whatever, you learn that thing so many times, but you very seldom someone gets you or it comes on this line. And then after so much of door you have done, 50, 100 door you have done, and this man wrote that thing 50 years ago, and one shot says, alright, just pick up, look at this page, look at this line. So, in the field of memorization, we follow them, what? We follow them. The memories are so sound. So we didn't just follow them blindly. We look at their ability to preserve, their ability to capture, their ability to grasp. So we saw it was so powerful, so we followed them. So we made taqleed of them, we followed them. In hadith, we followed them because of their soundness of their memories. Similarly, when we look in the field of fiqh, right, Islamic jurisprudence, Islamic law, and we looked at this, we saw this imams, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Yusuf rahmatullah alayhi, and Imam Shafi, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi. We saw that nobody could come to their level of reasoning. The reasoning was so powerful. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, is sitting by his ustad, Ibn Shihab Zuhri, right? And it's a masala that is being discussed. So, Imam Zuhri can't find the answer. And they ask Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, he's a student at the time, they ask him. And in 1 minute he showed the answer. So, Imam Zuhri, in his astonishment, he said, how did you get the hadith? He said, I got the hadith from the hadiths that you taught me. You know, the hadiths that you taught me in the last 10 months or whatever, I got it from that. He was so amazed, he says, you see, I'm reporting this hadith before your parents could meet. Before your parents could meet, I'm reporting the hadith. But the meaning that you've extracted really, really didn't appear to me. And then he says, نَحْنُ السَّيَادِلَ وَأَنْتُمْ الْأَطِبَّ. See, our work is different, your work is different. Our work is, alright, the pharmacy will get all the different type of the products, medicinal products. Get this one here, get that, right? That's his job. What's his job? His job is to get the medicinal products, right? But who's going to write out the prescription? The doctor's going to write out the prescription. Pharmacy's work is not to write out the prescription. He must make all those different medication available. But who's going to prescribe? The prescription will be the doctor's work, right? He says, we are just the pharmacy, here you are the doctors. You better carry on with this work. It's so wonderful, you better carry on with the work. Right? So you see these people, the work that they do, right? Now then I spoke about Ali Muttaqi, then I spoke about Muhaddith Abdul Haqsab, then I spoke about Shah Shahwar Yunus Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, and his family. Right? And it was his son, Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Muhaddith Dahlavi Rahmatullah Alayhi. Now all they are coming around the 10th century, 970s and 10, this is around the time that they are coming. So their expertise, their competence, their understanding of hadith was too good. Right? One is their righteousness and one is the understanding of hadith. So they had the righteousness also and they had the understanding of hadith. You can imagine now. And by the way, this type of ethica that we are doing, you know, collective, well, Shah Abdul Aziz Sabarhuna did it first. Then Shah Abdul Aziz Sabarhuna did it. He and his students, hundreds of students, all making ethica for one at the same time. And they're talking about the good that came out of it. Right? Now that is a discussion on its own. But I'm sure you know that you trace this thing, it goes up that side. It's not something that is being practiced just now, or the thing is traceable. You must know your roots. Right? The roots that you came from, you must know. You know, Shah Waliullah Sahib's father is Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, right? So Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he is that person, you hear about Fatawa Alamgiri, right? So it was done under his supervision. Some say it was his supervision, some say it was the Shah Waliullah Sahib's supervision, right? So it was done in his supervision, he did it. So Alamgir rahmatullahi had asked them to do it. So the alim that would be the head alim would be his father. So Alamgir also was a great alim. He would also double check it, he would proofread the thing. So he's got a head alim to manage the project, but he also double checks this. So that became Fatawa Alamgir. Then you get his father, two, three stories that are quite notable of him, Hazrat Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib. One is the Hadith of Jinn, right? So the Hadith of Jinn goes like this, that his maqam and his position was such that even the jinnat used to take benefit from him, Hadith, etc., they would take benefit. So, at some time in the night, there was a knock on the door. The king wants to see you. So he was so popular that the king would also call him up. So now the person that called him and taking him to some type of a very like a remote place, right? So there he sees all jinnat there, and there's a court session. Right? There's a judge sitting there, there's a session, and there's a corpse there, and they're going to perform the janazah namaz. All these things happening. So while all this is happening now, so the court is asking Shah Waliullah Sahib, did you kill this person here? Or his father, Shah Abdul Rahim, did you kill this person? So he thought about it, he saw, said yes. Right, then you are guilty of murder. So he reported the hadith. I heard it from so and so and so and so. من تزيع في غير زيجه فقتله هدر. If he came in a different form, the person came in a different form and he was killed, then there's no charges for that murder, for that killing, there's no charges. Why he had to appear? Why did he appear? He's a jinn and he came in the form of say, for example, a cat, right? So why did you come in that? Why did you come in that form? So it's your fault. So when it's your fault, so now there can't be any charges against the person who killed. So when the court heard this, they were amazed, right? And they sentenced, they threw the whole case out because he's spotless now. He's free of any guilt. So this hadith comes there. But in the meanwhile, they don't allow you to report a hadith through the chain of a jinn. You can't transmit it, the hadith. You can't transmit it, you can't report it through a jinn. And now this hadith is being reported through a jinn. Because Shah Waliullah Sahib read it, and someone supported it. Some jinn supported it. I heard it. Hakaza sami'tu al-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the court then ruled, because now he's there, he's any shahid, he saw it, he heard it directly from this person. But although Shah Waliullah Sahib reports this, but you can't take it, as proof. Now the reason why can't you take it as proof? Because you're reporting it on the authority of a jinn. Is there any way that you can verify the credentials of a jinn? Can you? There's no way. That's why when someone got a problem, the easiest way is to lump it onto jinn or jadu. Easiest way. Because is there any way to disprove, you know, you got jadu, you got jinn, any way to prove it? That's the easiest way. Jinnat, jadu, khalas. And many a time, an innocent person is caught out. But is there any way now that you will prove it that it was a jinn or the so-and-so did the jadu? Anyway, it's some speculation, right? There must be some science, some karina, etc., whereby they can say, all right. So the muhaddithin has agreed that you are not going to report any hadith on the authenticity of a jinn, right? So now the question is that why did Shawl Yusuf report this? So he reported it to show some of the ajaib and the gharaib. Not for you to use as a proof. It's an ajib Durrus Sameen, that's why all these things recorded. What I'm saying is that he didn't report the hadith that you may use it as a proof in any court. No. But a strange experience that I came through, that's all. So what's wrong in explaining a strange experience? Muhaddisu an Bani Israel, wala haraj. When you can report the statements of the Bani Israel, right? Statements, no, nothing wrong, right? But as a rule, you can't use that as a proof. The Bani Israel, this thing happened here, therefore this will happen here as well. You're reporting from who? From the Bani Israel. Provided it's not in conflict with the Quran and Hadith, you can report, right? If it's conflicting with the Quran and Hadith, then that is rejected. But if it is that it's in conformity with the Quran and Hadith, so there's nothing wrong. If you could report something strange and unique here, then to report it under the authority of a jinn also will be permissible. So this is one story that is quite popular about Hazrat Shah Waliullah Sahib Rahmat Ali, or his father Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib Rahmat Ali. The other story is quite popular about Shah Abdul Rahim Sahib Rahmat Ali. The whole family was, the ilm was also too great, and the righteousness and virtue was also very great. Very seldom you get that. You get a person, alright, the ilm is great, he's thorough, but the righteousness and taqwa, tasawuf, is not at that level, right? Alhamdulillah, many of our ulama of Dioban, they had it. If the ilm was thorough, then the taqwa was also at that level. Like you saw Mufzab Rahmatullahi, Allah Shaykh Rahmatullahi, if they were thorough in ilm, then they were thorough in their righteousness as well. And that is istihzar. When Mufzab Rahmatullahi had fallen ill, so they used to have him making the wuzu, right? Now imagine the man is ill, he can't get up. So my friend Rahmatullah is helping him to make wuzu. So as he's washing his hand, so he started washing his hand from the elbow. He said, now see, from فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ. إِلَى comes for مُنْتَهَى. Comes for غَيَةً, right? إِلَى, the word إِلَى comes to show to which point. To which point? So, to which point you must watch? Not from which point you must start. So, the point to watch is the point to start. But if you are at that stage also is ill, you can't get up well, or you see the presence. So, when we follow these people there, we didn't just follow, we're just blind. We saw this was very thorough, sort of inside out. So, you get those ulama also that are thorough both sides. They reach the levels of excellence in taqwa, then they reach the levels of excellence in ilm as well. You can just quote, right, this kitab here, this Ustaz Rahman is in his illness, and Mawlana Abu Qasim Sahib, that's the principal of the Madrasa today, right, Muhtamim, right. So he asked for masla. The masla was, the dead has got some qaza namazes, right? The dead has got some qaza namaz. And one of the heirs wants to give out fidya on behalf of the deceased. Would that be valid? That's the mustawat. He's got some qaza namazes, he died now. He didn't make a bequest for these qaza namazes, a fidya to be done for this. Now, one heir of his own wants to give out, you know, wants to compensate. Wants to compensate for the namazes that you missed. Like every namaz, you pay what you pay at Eid al-Fitr, right? So equivalent to fitrah, you pay for one namaz. So he left some namazes, and he didn't make out a wasiyat. Didn't make out a wasiyat, and he passed away. One son said, all right, I will do it to my son. So, now the question is that, is this going to be valid? So, Sahib Rahman said, inshallah, ummeed hai ke sahih ho jayega. So Mufti Abu Qasim Sahib said, ye, inshallah, ye lughat fiqh fuqaha mein se nahi hai. It's the right thing. He was a student at the time. You see, you know, masla, you don't say inshallah. Right. So ye lughat fuqaha mein se nahi hai. So I said, alright, bring a kitab. I think it was Muniyat al-Musalli. Alright. He just did this, turned the page, looked down here. He just opened the kitab and looked down here. He found the masla straight. Say the same word, inshallah. So the word inshallah was because there is no precedent for this. Right? So the fuqaha said, alright, if someone does it of his own, without the deceased making a request, inshallah, yes, sahih ho jayega. Understood? So this ulama-i kiram, they excelled in both, in taqwa and righteousness. They excelled not only in righteousness, but in ilm also. But it wasn't something that they will solve. I can code like this and I can know. But if it is that someone is really wanting to know, really wanting to know, he's got some reservation, he's studying, so it is the duty of the ustad to open the mind of the student. The student must get it very well. There mustn't be any doubts in his mind. So he's going to get it well when he's going to inquire. He must have an inquiring mind. And his mind, after he's inquired, his mind must be settled and calm. He must have that level of conviction. Now it's clear, all right, I see it now straight. So now, when the student's mind is not clear, then the ustad hasn't done his duty. Ustad's duty was, there'll be some knots and loose ends in the mind of the student. I need to get all this cleared out. So now, when he explained it clearly, now all those knots and those loose ends are cleared out. Right? So ustad is not going to say, hey, this isn't what I'm saying. That doesn't happen. He'll prove it, and the idea is to get the student's mind clear, sound. He saw the proof now. Now his mind is clear, right? I got the proof. This is the kitab, this is the place. I don't have any type of hesitation, any reservation. Allah Mustafa.